Debate rages. Do you say Jude chapter 1, verses 17 to 23, or do you say Jude 17 to 23? There's a lot of debate on there, actually, as I looked that up. It's completely irrelevant. But I like saying chapter 1, so I'm going to say chapter 1, verses 17 to 23, book of Jude. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word today. Lord, there is no road between the scriptures and the human heart but by your Spirit, and we pray that you would be pleased to be our teacher this morning. Amen. So here's a fact of life that you're all familiar with. Life is such that sometimes you have to change your plans really quickly. You were hoping to do one thing, yes? And something comes up and you really have to change your plan very quickly. For example, you may be sitting down to supper with your family. The casserole is hot out of the oven. And suddenly, somebody spills their cup of milk. Well, now you got a situation. You haven't spilled your cup of milk. In theory, you could help yourself to your casserole and be perfectly happy. However, before you do that, maybe your wife gives you a look that lets you know that this is really your problem after all, and you're not going to get to your casserole until you fixed this particular problem. I don't know how women know how to give that look. I've tried, right? I don't know how they, doesn't matter. I've heard it said that the only food a mother ever gets to eat warm is ice cream. Moms are the very best. All right, Jude has found himself in a similar situation, but far more serious. Let's back up a bit to verse 3 and 4. He says this, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." So he was eager to talk about our common salvation. He was excited. He had a casserole. And suddenly something has come up, and he had to change his plans, the issue of false teaching. And he doesn't just want to warn us about false teachers. He wants us to contend for the faith. We just read that in verse 3. He wants us to fight. So this isn't a small thing. Suddenly, the time is desperate. So much so that he changes what was on his heart, changes what he wants to talk about, and he talks about something else instead. He says, get ready to fight. He's not able to relax, but he has to gear up for battle. The enemy is upon him and his readers. And when the battle comes, you don't sit around and take it easy. You have to get ready for war. So it's an obvious question, but why is false teaching such a cause for alarm? That's his concern. Why is Jude willing to change his plans so suddenly? Well, let's back up and look a bit at the context here. Jude is a short book, like I said, one chapter. I wonder how long he would have written if he had been able to write about what he had originally intended, our common salvation. But what he has written is tantamount to pulling the fire alarm. He's sitting down to write his letter about our common salvation, and suddenly he realizes the imminent danger his readers are in, and he grabs the trumpet and he sounds the alarm. And you got to read Jude with a sense of alarm, this call to action. There's a sense of almost, not panic, but boy, there's an eagerness here. A new priority has come. So Jude goes on an absolute rampage in this short book, dealing with the dangers of false teachers. Now, catch this. False teachers, they pervert the grace of God and deny Christ, verse 4. They rely on dreams. They defile the flesh. They reject authority. Verse 8. They blaspheme all they do not understand. Verse 10. They pursue dishonest gain. Verse 11. They are dangers in the church. They care only for themselves. They are waterless clouds. They bear no fruit. They are twice dead. They glory in their shame. They are condemned. Verse 12 and 13. They are ungodly grumblers, malcontents, following their sinful desires, loud-mouthed boasters who show favoritism. Verse 16. Wow, you get the picture. Jude is laying it out there, and he's not holding back. In verse 15, he says that God will convict the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in an ungodly way and the things that ungodly sinners have said. He calls them and their deeds ungodly four times in just one verse. Jude's just on fire. He's really wound up over this one. This is no spilled milk. He wanted to write about our common salvation, but the dangers of false teaching has roused him to this passionate detail of the dangers to the believers. This is why he's willing to put aside his original plans. The church is in danger, and the enemy is already attacking. He compares these false teachers to those in Sodom and Gomorrah. He compares them to fallen angels who rebelled against God. He compares them to Cain, who murdered his brother. He compares them to Balaam, who wanted to prophesy against Israel for money. And he compares them to those who took part in Korah's rebellion against Moses. And in the passage we'll be looking at, he will call them scoffers, divisive, worldly, and devoid of the Spirit. And six times he says they are condemned and under God's judgment. A total of 34 times he points out their evils and the results of it. And the book of Jude is only one chapter. He does all of that in 25 verses alone. He changes his focus because the church is in imminent danger. This is not a season of peace, but of war. The wolves are in the pen, and the sheep are vulnerable. It's time to wake up and fight. So after he calls them, us, to contend for the faith, he gives us three responses, three actions that we need to do. The first action we are to take is to remember. After he drags the false teachers and the false teaching into the light, after he exposes their sin and the dangers they bring and the damages they cause, he turns to the believers and says, "But you." This is verse 17. This is where we're going to pick it up. He has exposed the rebels that have crept into the church, and now he's going to address the faithful and teach us how we are to contend for the faith. "But you." You what? "You must remember." Note well, it's not an option that he's giving us. He says, "You must." You want to be ready for the coming storm. You want to be ready for false teachers. You must remember what was already spoken to you. There is a warning that has been given. There is a danger coming, and it was foretold. If you want to be ready, you must remember. This is why we teach and we preach and we study and we gather together and we keep going back to the scriptures again and again, because we must remember. Jude tells his readers they must remember what the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ predicted. But before we even get to what was predicted, notice his appeal to authority. This is not just any prediction that he is reminding them of. Not just some random guess as to how things might unfold. It's not a shot in the dark. This prediction comes from the very apostles of Christ, those through whom Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would speak, those whose writings are considered inspired of God, through them, from Jesus Christ. This prediction has authority. And Jude says, "Remember, do not forget. Put proper weight on this prediction, because it is coming true right now. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." And this prediction is what has brought Jude suddenly alert and ready to fight. He has remembered, and now he wants us to remember as well. Back in verse 4, he talked about certain people who have crept into the church, who pervert the grace of God, who are seeking to destroy the things of God. And then Jude remembers the prediction of the apostles that in the last times, this was going to happen. And Jude realizes this is happening now. The prediction is already coming true. It's time to fight for the faith. These are the same people. The enemy has already crept in and is causing trouble in the church. The enemy is already within the city walls. That's alarming. You know why we want to teach on social issues in Adult Sunday School coming in the new year? Social issues. Because that teaching is already within the church, within the churches, within our society. It's in our workplaces, in our schools. We get it in our entertainment. We get it in our books. We get it in our conversations. It permeates. And so we teach. We remember. Those false teachers are not off in the distance. They're here. And he calls the people, but you, remember. Remember, you were warned about this. Here it is. It's today and it's now. If you forget, you will not be ready. So what are they to remember? What did the apostles say? Verses 18 and 19. In the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Jude just spent the first 16 verses describing these false teachers. Here he ties them in with the predictions of the apostles. These people that he is speaking about are the very ones that the apostles foresaw and warned us about. The prediction has come true and has been true for the last 2,000 years. It's fresh. Consider scoffers following their own ungodly passions, worldly people who cause divisions, false teachers devoid of the Spirit. Huh? Did you know that you can have teachers in the church that are devoid of the Spirit, that are cursed? Well, that should make us sit up and take notice. That's an alarming thought. How do we stop? How do we keep this from happening? Jude says, first of all, remember. Remember that this was predicted. There is both courage and comfort in that command. Courage. God knew beforehand that this was going to happen. He's not caught off guard. And if we remember, neither are we. We're ready. Or we should be. And comfort that God knew beforehand that this was going to happen. He is not caught off guard. And if we remember, neither are we. We're ready. Or we should be. Remembering who God is in this battle gives courage and comfort to his people. You must remember. It gives strength to your faith and peace in your heart when you remember that God is the one ultimately in control and he gives you courage in the day of battle. So now we move to action number two. First action, we remember. Second action, we remain. This comes in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Notice here he says it again, but you. First, but you must remember. And second, but you must remain. Keep yourself. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now that we remember that this was predicted, and we have both courage and comfort to confront the challenge, he lays out what our next step is, and that is to remain. Keep yourself in the love of God. Remain there. So what does he say? Verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. I should point out that this is the second time he uses the word beloved in this passage. He uses it in verse 17, and he uses it again here. It's actually the fourth time in the letter that he calls his readers beloved. Now, this word beloved, it means those who are esteemed, those who are dear, and those who have God's favor. He describes the ungodly with great detail, and then he says, but that's not you. You are the beloved. But you who have God's favor, you are esteemed. You, the beloved, are not like that. You are not under curse, but you are under God's favor. And in his love, he warned you that this would happen. And there is a way to respond. What a beautiful comfort in the face of this challenge. Remember who you are. You are beloved. You have God's favor. So back to verse 20. He says, you are beloved, and the command here is to keep yourself in that love. Keep yourself in the love of God. Remain there. This is not a passive remaining. You don't just sit there and stay there automatically. This is a call to action on our part. We are to keep ourselves in his love. That's active. Now, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. The Bible's clear on that. So what is this keeping? What does that mean? If I'm safe in the love of God and now he tells me to keep myself there. Well, it's nothing less than the gracious opportunity to participate in God's work in keeping us in his love. It's an amazing thought that God in his sovereignty has decreed something to be true, that you are safe in his love. And then he invites us to participate in this omnipotent work of his by joining him in that very work. We are safe in his love. Nothing can separate us from it. So keep yourself there. Jude gives us three ways that we can join in this holy work. Three ways in which we can remain. We remember and we remain. And he says there are three ways in which we can remain in his love. By building, by praying, and by waiting. So first of all, by building. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. The word building here actually means to build upon a structure that has already been laid, a foundation that has already been laid, a structure that's already there. That word means you're building on something that is there before. So we are told to build up our faith, but we know that aside from God's help, that's impossible. How can I do this work? It's beyond me. This is a matter of the heart, a matter of the spirit. This is God's work. We could throw up our hands in despair over a command like this until we understand that we're not building alone. The foundation has been laid by God himself through Jesus Christ. God's power is already at work in us. And when you come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit is imparted to you. And now you have both the foundation to build upon in Christ and the means to keep building in the Holy Spirit. So this is a common theme in scriptures. Just because God is the giver of life doesn't mean I don't have to breathe. I breathe. Because God has made me alive. Build. Because the foundation has already been laid. Be holy. Because God is holy. Build. Because the foundation has already been laid. You have died with Christ. Therefore, put to death the misdeeds of the body. Build. Because the foundation has already been laid. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Build. Because the foundation has already been laid. It is God's work. And he allows, and he invites, and he commands us to follow him in a life of increasing sanctification as we become more and more like Christ. That is how we build. We study the scriptures. We obey them. We meet together. We conform our lives to Christ, and we build ourselves up in our faith. That is the first thing we do to remain in God's love. Build on the foundation that is there, and the strength of the Holy Spirit, which leads into the second thing we do to remain. The second thing we do is pray. This is also in verse 20 as we move along. Praying in the Holy Spirit. This introduces now a concept of dependence. Yes, we are told to keep ourselves in the love of God, to remain there. But as we have seen, God not only goes before us in laying the foundation to build upon, but he goes with us as we pray in him. We are dependent on him for his guidance and his power. We do not pray for our own selfish desires, but in Him, according to His will and in His time. We are dependent on His grace if we're going to keep ourselves in God's love. There is work for us to do, but it is not of ourselves that we do it. Your own work will avail you nothing, but in God, in the Holy Spirit, we gain access to the strength of God. What a monumental thought that is, to the strength of God. Oh, now we can build. Now we can build, because it is God's strength in dependence on Him for His resource and His time and His power. What courage does that bring? The way we remain in God's love is by prayer in the Holy Spirit, in trust and in rest in His good and perfect plan. So the third thing that Jude tells us to do in order to keep ourselves in the love of God is to remain. It's to wait. Waiting for Christ's mercy that leads to eternal life. This is verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Yes, we build. Yes, we pray. But at the same time, we are waiting. Waiting with patience and confidence for Christ's mercy that leads to eternal life. We keep ourselves in the love of God by doing these things, but we know that ultimately it is the mercy of Christ that will bring us to eternal life. We have found comfort, courage in these words, and now we find hope. Christ's mercy is coming, has come, and it will lead you to eternal life. And being the mercy of Christ, we know that it will not disappoint, it will not fail. Just as His other predictions has come true, so will this one. And so we build in joy because we have a foundation to build upon. We pray in faith because we have access to the Holy Spirit. And we wait in hope because we know Christ will not fail. This is how we remain. This is how we keep ourselves in the love of God. So first, we remember. Second, we remain. And the third one, we respond. Verse 22 and 23. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And to others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. The first part of the passage that we've been looking at today tells us how to guard ourselves, that is, remembering and remaining. We learn how to guard. We learn where strength comes from. And we are able to care for our soul and our heart. But now the focus is going to shift, and we are told how to respond to others. So who are these others? It's not the false teachers. Jude has made it clear they are cursed. They are devoid of the Spirit. We need to resist them. Do not follow them. He says they are under God's judgment. No, these others are the doubters, those who are struggling and weak, those who have not kept themselves in the love of God but have not gone so far as to be counted with the false teachers. What about them? Well, God seems to have a special place in His heart for those who are struggling. We read in Isaiah that a bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not snuff out. He has compassion. And likewise, Jude sends us on a mission of mercy. He says to have mercy on those who doubt. Mercy means to have compassion for, to be patient with, to have pity on. We are to show compassion to these people, to be patient with them in their doubt as they struggle. Sometimes it's easy to write such people off as faithless. It's easy to get frustrated with those who doubt. It's easy to lump them in with the false teachers and turn our back on them in their distress. Jude says, no, show mercy and be patient. Have pity. Snatch them out of the fire if you can, for they are headed that way. Those who do not keep themselves in the love of God are in a dangerous position. Jude says they're already in the fire. They're vulnerable. They are doubting and stumbling. And Jude says, save them if you can. Encourage them. Come alongside them. Pray for them. Reach out for them. Don't turn your back on them. Show mercy. Have pity. We just read in the previous verse that we are waiting for the mercy of Christ to bring us to eternal life. We are reminded that that we don't attain this eternal life on our own. We also were in danger of the fire at one point. And Christ did not turn his back on us. He reached out and snatched us out of the fire. And in his mercy, we are being brought into eternal life. How do we turn our back on others knowing this? How can we sit in judgment of those who are struggling when we ourselves were in desperate need of mercy? No, we realize that we need Christ, and it is on account of him that we have any hope at all. So we reach out to those who are struggling, and if we can, we snatch them out of the fire. As God has been merciful to us, so we show mercy to others. But this comes with a stern warning. We have a very quick progression in this verse. Show mercy to some, to others, snatch them out of the fire, and to others, show mercy mixed with fear. So are those that you can come alongside and you can encourage. Then there are those you must snatch by the collar and yank them out of the fire because they are in danger. And then there are those that you show mercy mixed with fear because they are dangerous. This word fear that we're talking about literally means terror. It's really an intense word, show mercy mixed with terror, because they are dangerous. So we're going to look a little more closely at this group. Why should we show such fear? Well, Jude has just spent most of this short letter detailing the danger of false teachers. He has said that they are cursed and they are coming to seek to destroy our faith. He has called us now to rally, to fight for our faith. The whole reason he's writing this letter is for that purpose, to call us, to contend for the faith. And the enemy is already behind the walls. And in that battle, suddenly, here are those who doubt to the point of being dangerous to others. In battle, you can't go around second-guessing who is your ally and who is your enemy. And you don't turn your back on someone if you don't know what side they're on. Those who doubt in this way are not those you can rely on in battle. So when you doubt, you start to question God. We all do that. We all do that. I do that. I have done that. I was doing that yesterday, and I will do it again. But if you do not fight for your faith, and when your doubt goes so far, your questions about God inevitably turn into statements about God, false statements. And that's what false teachers do. They make false statements about God. All right, so follow this progression. Start here. And you say, there's so much injustice in this world. I don't understand God. This is pretty solid ground. I think we've all been there. There are many writers in Scripture who have been there. God, where are you? Why do the righteous, or why do the wicked succeed? Why do the righteous fall? I don't understand. God, come to our rescue. If you're all powerful and you're good, I don't understand. This is, I don't want to say safe ground, because it's not safe ground. But in it, if you understand what I mean, it is safe. We've all been here. The writers of Scripture have been here. Scripture confirms that. And when we say, I don't understand, Scripture says, you're right. God says, my ways are higher than yours. They're different. I'm thinking differently. You don't always understand. All right. But if you don't fight for your faith, if you don't tend to this and build and pray, what's the next step? There's so much injustice in the world. I don't feel that God is just. Oh, now this is getting dangerous. Conclusions are being started. You haven't said anything outright yet. You've changed to, I don't understand, to, I don't feel that God is just. You haven't said anything outright yet, but you've started to hint. You've started to look a certain way, and that's dangerous. And if you don't tend to that, if you don't fight for your faith, there's so much injustice in this world, I doubt that God is just. I doubt it. Now your conclusions are starting to be completed. You're not just hinting anymore. You're pointing very strongly in a certain direction. I doubt that he is just. You haven't made the statement yet. But there's much fear when you hear someone saying that. And lastly, there's so much injustice in this world. God is not just. That is full-blown false teaching. Now you've made the statement, God is not just. So you see this progression, a spot where we all are, often. I don't understand. I don't feel God is just. I doubt God is just. God's not just. So here we have that progression, and here's how Jude responds to that. When you say you don't understand God, Jude says, show mercy to that person. Show mercy. Show compassion. Have pity. Come alongside. When you say that you don't feel that God is just, Jude says you're playing with fire, because that goes directly against what the Bible teaches about God, and you need to be snatched out of that fire. Your feelings are starting to overrule Scripture, and you're no longer fighting for your faith. And when you outright doubt that God is just, Jude says we need to have fear along with showing mercy, because you are in serious danger of making outright false claims about God, namely that he is not just or he is not good. From doubt to outright false teaching. Those whose doubt has gone to the extreme are close to becoming false teachers. Jude sees them as already being in their fire. Their judgment is close. It's very close. They are near to being part of the group that is cursed. Be careful, you dearly beloved, when you deal with such as these. Save them if you can. But be alert and be vigilant. Show mercy, keep a watchful eye and a guarded heart when doing it. Do not allow anyone to take you out of the love of Christ, so to speak. Do not allow anyone to deceive you about Christ's mercy. Do not partake in the sins of others. But if you are the one who doubts, please don't take this as an accusation or a rejection. Take this as a call, a shout of warning. You're about to go off the cliff. Look out. Fight for your faith. It's the call of those who care, who love you. It's not judgment. Only those who care would reach out to try to save you. Don't be discouraged if this is you. Take the hand that is offered and come to safety, come to faith. It's not a sin to struggle. It's a sign that you're in a battle. It's a sign that you're alive. To struggle is to show signs of life. It's a sign to get ready for war, and you need to fight for your faith. Don't be discouraged if you struggle. But get ready to fight. Contend for your faith in the ways that Jude has laid out here. So Jude has sent us on a dangerous mission. Not only is the enemy attacking from without, and they have gotten within, but there are those in your group who doubt and are therefore dangerous in their own way. in danger themselves and a danger to others. They're tempted to join the other side. This is why Jude is so aggressive in this short letter. What's the phrase? Sanctified imagination. Use our sanctified imagination. We have invited Jude to come and speak in our little house church in the first century. It's exciting. Jude, he's quite possibly the half-brother of Jesus, is coming. Look, the bulletin says he's going to be talking about our common salvation. Isn't that lovely? This is a blessed morning. This is wonderful, right? We're excited. And suddenly Jude bursts into the room. He blasts in. His hair is wild and his eyes are wide. He kicks over the coffee table. He smashes the lamp and he says, "War is upon you, fight!" And he launches himself out the window and he's gone. One short chapter of Jude. And everyone's sitting there stunned. That's what the book of Jude is. It's shocking, it's aggressive, it's provoking because we all doubt sometimes. And he says, rouse yourself and fight for your faith. Remember, remain, respond. We've been presented with three groups of people here. The false teachers, the cursed, the devoid of the Spirit. The beloved, those who have God's favor, who keep themselves in the love of God. And the doubters, those who are struggling to various degrees. The stage is set, the players are defined, and the work is clear. We must remember, we must remain, and we must respond. There is no need for panic. We have both courage and comfort in our remembrance. Jude has helped us. We know what to do next. Remain in his love. And we know how to respond to those who doubt. Show mercy. Sometimes mixed with fear. So as we bring this to a conclusion, I'd like to point out at the end of Jude, he writes the very well-known doxology. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. So we are called to fight for our faith and to keep ourselves in the love of God and to reach out to those who stumble. But in the end, Jude wants to remind us that it is still God who does all of this through us. He keeps us from stumbling. He presents us blameless. It is he that is the Savior. The encouragement here is literally infinite. He is our source to do these things. All authority is his now and forevermore. So we do not do our work in cowardice or fear or even doubt, but in faith in the one to whom belongs all glory and is worthy of our complete worship. So false teachers, those who would cause us to doubt, if I may say it this way, get out. Those who doubt, oh, there's mercy. There's compassion. Come to the light and be rescued. Receive mercy. Receive compassion. We all need it. And in Christ, we have access to it. And beloved, you who keep yourself in the love of God, fight for your faith. Fight. Let's pray.